right, let's go ahead and open up to 1 Kings chapter 8 tonight. All right, so in 1 Kings chapter 8, we're going to see the grand opening of the temple. It is finally completed. It is finally built. And this temple, probably in today's money, would be millions of dollars, maybe even trillions of dollars of everything that was put into this building. But this building is really nothing without the Lord being filled in it. Just like us as the temple of the Holy Spirit, we are really nothing without the Lord being in it. We're empty vessels. But once He's in us, we're filled and we're ready to go on and take on this world. And we're going to see this message today of Solomon praying a message of blessing, a prayer of dedication, and also asking for forgiveness for the people of Israel as he dedicates the temple. And we're going to read starting in verse 1, and it reads, "Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. Therefore all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ithinim, which is the seventh month," that's around September-October time frame. "So all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. Then they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep, oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitudes." So they were doing a lot of sacrificing along this trip to bring the ark into the temple. And rightly so, giving praise to God that this temple is finally built and they have a permanent place to worship. And they're able to give sacrifice and praise to God. So there was a right thing to do. Then it goes on, it says, "The priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place and in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And they are there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone, which Moses put there in Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt." So now we have the Ark of the Covenant is finally in its resting place inside the temple. And it tells us in Hebrews 9 that this Ark of the Covenant had several items in it at one point. We talk about the Ten Commandments. It had Aaron's budding rod and also had a jar of manna in there. But we notice here, when we go into verse 9, it tells us that all they had there was the Ten Commandments. The other two items weren't inside the ark anymore. So where did they go? They were probably, when the Philistines had took it, they probably were taken out of the ark, I'm assuming. No one knows exactly where these items necessarily went. But I also believe there was a reason why the Holy Spirit actually put this in, letting us know that just the Ten Commandments were put inside of this, inside of the ark. Looking at Aaron's rod and looking at the manna, these are signs and wonders that were absolutely done by God when they were coming out of the wilderness. And signs and wonders, I believe, to this day are still happen to believers. And there are signs and wonders that are worked throughout the world, that God works throughout the world. I do believe that without a doubt. But there's one thing that's going to remain, and I think is represented by the Ten Commandments, and that is the Word of God, showing that His Word of God, the Word of God, remains always. So we look in 1 Peter 1:25, it says, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." So that word that we have in our hand and the word that he speaks to our hearts is what's going to endure forever. And we look also at what Jesus called the greatest person to ever live, or even the greatest prophet for that. is a man who never really did any miracles. He didn't do any signs and wonders. You don't hear anything of him in Scripture healing anyone, which, like I said before, I believe in healing. I believe these things are done by God. But what he did, whatever came out of his mouth, was truth about Jesus. It was the word about Jesus that he was proclaiming. I'm talking about John the Baptist. The word is what remains. And just like John the Baptist, and just like the Ten Commandments that are inside here, we also proclaim the word of God. And it's something that the Lord uses us to reach other people, is that word of God. And we need to hold this word of God in high esteem, because this is communication from God to us. And it is firm, and it is steady, and it will be everlasting. So I definitely think the Holy Spirit did have in mind to put this portion of Scripture in here to remind us that his word is everlasting and will endure forever. And though we may have signs and wonders, the word is what will endure forever. Amen. And we're going to move on to verse 10. And it says, "And it came to pass when the priest came out, and it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord." So now God is starting to fill the temple up with his presence and his glory. "So that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said, we would dwell in the dark cloud. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." Now that must have been some experience, going in to minister to the Lord, and the cloud of the Lord, the glory of the Lord fills the temple, and the priests couldn't even finish doing any of the ministering that they were going to be doing for the Lord, the sacrificing and all the different ins and outs of the sacrificial system. They couldn't even finish it because the cloud was too much and too overwhelming. His glory was overwhelming. Remember when Moses asked to see the Lord, what did he show him? The Lord showed him his backside. You couldn't even see him in all his real glory because he would fall dead. That's how amazing the glory of God is. And I was doing a little research on this and got a little information about a certain fella, and his name is Charles Finney. He was one of the leaders of the Second Great Awakening, and I was reading a portion of when he got filled with the Holy Spirit, and the glory of God came in him, and he reads this. I'll read you a small portion of it. It says, "A spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. It said, I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through, and through me indeed it seemed to come in waves of liquid love. For I could not express it in any other way." I like that, liquid love. Just feeling, just like David had the picture up earlier when we came in, of the ocean and the waves rippling in. Just feeling the power of God and the glory of God just ripping through our bodies with liquid love. That has to be a great feeling. I was filled with the Holy Spirit back in, I want to say, around 2001. And it was an experience that I will never forget. I had been saved since 98. Didn't think much of a lot of the gifts of the Spirit, such as speaking in tongues and such. And a buddy of mine in my barracks room, in my barracks, would come up to me and say, "Hey, man, I spoke in tongues tonight. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. There's so much power and there's so much joy in it." And I didn't really pay much attention to it. I'm like, speaking in tongues, okay, well, you know, whatever. I didn't take it into much consideration. Well, sure enough, I ended up going with him to his church one night. Me and Netta both went. And they did a call, altar call, to come up. If you want to have anything you want to be prayed over, you know, come up and we'll pray for you and what have you. So I'm sitting there. I'm being stubborn. I'm not moving. And I could feel something kind of nudging me. Go up there. I kind of shook it off. You know, it's nothing. Then my whole body starts shaking. Go up there. So I finally went up and surrendered to what the Spirit wanted me to do. And I went up and got prayed over, and we went into a side room, and they started praying over me and talking with me, and I broke down. I couldn't do anything. I wanted to say something. All I did was cry. I wanted to stand up. I went down on my face. I couldn't do anything. I was like I was almost paralyzed with the glory of God that was coming in me, and it was just, it was amazing. And I was crying, but it wasn't tears of pain and sorrow. It was tears of happiness, and just, it was wonderful. It was this liquid love flowing through me. And it was amazing. And I'll never forget that experience. I've had that experience also. We went with a gospel team to Houston, Texas, to talk at a church there. And I got up just to give my testimony, and next thing you know, I'm bawling all over. I'm just crying uncontrollably. It's like I'm trying to get the words out, and I can't do it. You know, and the people out in the audience is like, "We love you, brother." You know, I just, the overwhelming love of God just came over me, and it was just, it was amazing. And I hope each and every one of you have had that moment in your life, or will experience that moment in your life, to where you can do nothing but just sit in awe of God and who He is. That is a one. I've had countless numbers throughout my walk with Christ, where I've had these moments where I may have listened to a song like Oceans, for instance, where I may listen to it, and just something in that song would just catch me, and it's like God speaking to me right there. And all I can do is cry. I may have to pull over to the side of the road. I don't want to wreck or anything. But just the overwhelming love of God just coming over you. And you can imagine what these priests were feeling when God was filling this temple up with His glory. Just they couldn't do anything. They had to get out of the area because it was too overwhelming. And I pray if you haven't experienced that, I pray at some point in time God blesses you with that experience. I really, really do. All right, let's move on to verse 14. God is good, amen. Then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. Now there was, I don't know what the number was in this assembly, but there was quite a few people gathered up. I mean, a large portion of the nation of Israel gathered for this event. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke His mouth to my father David, and with His hand fulfilled it, saying, 'Since the day I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build my house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel.' Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, did well that it was in your heart.'" So David wasn't going to build the temple. He made that clear. But it was good with God that, hey, you even had the intentions to want to build this and the heart to want to build this. And he credited them for that. And that was a good thing. That in his heart, he had good intentions to build this temple. And his heart was for God. Because David was what? A man after God's own heart. And I pray we all can be that, men and women of God's own heart. I know I want to be called that. It says, "Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And there I have made a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt." Now, I like the fact that Solomon gave credit to David. And I think, you know, Solomon's now standing in a position of authority and power, and he was still humble enough to speak of his father, David, who had all the intentions and desire to build this temple, but never seen it come through. But Solomon was able to fulfill that. And I think we all have people in our lives that we can probably look back at and want to give honor to because they help build the faith we have. They help set the foundation and the cornerstone of the faith we have today. And I think it's good that we give honor to these people. And Solomon didn't go on to say, well, he couldn't build the temple because he shed too much blood and he had too much warfare or this or that. He didn't do any of that. He simply said that the Lord did not let him build it, but he counted it as credit to him in his heart for wanting to build it. So he didn't get into big detail about why, but he gave the honor that was due to David. And I think that is a really good thing that we need to do to those who have came before us to lay the foundation as well. And David, I mean, did David cry because he couldn't build the temple? Did he stop and say, "Oh, Lord, why I can't build the temple? I want to build the temple." He didn't do that. He found other areas that he can help at in getting the temple built. He prepared a lot of the materials that Solomon needed to build the temple. So he didn't stop when he knew he wasn't going to be the main man building it. He didn't stop and make sure it was prepared right. He continued to build it. So if you have a certain spot in ministry or a certain job or whatever you may have, and you feel as though, well, you know, God's not sending me to this area, but you know what? That's okay. I can still do this to help the cause of Christ, or I can still do this to help the cause of the whatever your job may be. So always look for opportunities to help and to make better the situation you're in. Don't cry about, hey, well, I didn't get to build the temple, or I didn't get to do this, that, or another. Look for those opportunities to be able to help. And David did just that by supplying the materials that was needed for the temple. And I'm glad that Solomon recognized that. Solomon prepared, and he was doing this dedication. And we move on to verse 22, and it reads, and it says, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or earth below like you. You keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hands as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised for your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication of the Lord my God, and listen to the cry, the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes towards this place. So remember, God had told David that he would always have someone from his lineage on the throne. But the stipulation for that was what? That his sons would always follow according to God's ways, to his statutes. And we see that Solomon ends up falling off the horse, and other kings come in and rule. But ultimately, Jesus fulfills this whenever he's going to be reigning and ruling on the throne in Jerusalem, like we talked about on Sunday. So Jesus fulfills that. And Solomon, I think, also was right on target when he was talking about God. He's too big. He can't even dwell inside this temple. It's supposed to be his house. He says, I realize this house I have built cannot possibly contain you, God. So just how big is God? This earth can't contain him. We look at the Milky Way galaxy. It's about, 100,000 light years long and about 10,000 light years wide. That still doesn't hold God. In Isaiah 40:12, it says, tells us that God holds the heavens in his hands. The heavens, not just the Milky Way. The heavens. That's things we haven't even explored yet. And it's no wonder David said in Psalms 8:4, it says, as far as us, the size of us and God, it says, what is man that you are mindful of him? We're small, we're puny, really, in the monstrosity of God. He is very huge. He holds everything in his hands and orchestrates everything. So we know this temple was not going to hold him. But he told the nation of Israel that he would be with them and walk with them if they kept the statutes. This would be a centerpiece for where you could come and worship God. In this temple, even though this temple couldn't physically hold him, David called it a footstool for God. So this is just a small area of where they can reach God, but it couldn't really hold him. So understand that we understand the heart of the Father, and we understand the grace and the long-suffering of the Father, because God is so big, he sent his Jesus, for we can understand who the Father is. We can understand him at our level of who he was and who he is and who he will always be. So as big as he is, he gave us a snapshot of who he is through Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank God for that, because my mind don't work on that big of a level sometimes. So I would be lost if he didn't send Jesus to show me the way on that. In verse 30 it says, "And may you hear the supplications of your servants and your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." So we're going on. He's talking about giving honor, and he's doing the dedication to the temple. And now the prayer kind of switches over to more of a forgiveness for the people. We all know, even up to this point, that Israel is a wayward people. They would sin against God. They would get put into slavery. They would ask for forgiveness, and they would come out of it. Then they would do it again, and they repeat, and they repeat, and repeat. It's the same thing. So we're going to go through a couple of the prayers that he has here, speaking about the different instances where forgiveness was needed for the people. In verse 31, we're going to start, and it reads, "When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness." So here we're talking about someone that may have committed a crime on somebody and maybe got caught, maybe didn't get caught, and maybe justice was done, maybe it wasn't done, it wasn't judged rightly. But just remember, they may have had people who have wronged us or sinned against us and committed crimes against us that may never get caught in this lifetime. But they're going to have to face that judge at the end. They're going to have to face the judge, God Almighty, at the end, who will judge them for their wrongdoings. So we don't have to worry about getting revenge on them here. God's going to take care of that at some point. He will make sure the righteous are exonerated, and those who do wrong will pay for what they have done. So don't worry. Our Father God has our backs. He's going to take care of us. So let's move on to verse 33. And it says, "When the people of Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplications to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers." So here again we have the nation. He's talking about when the nation sins and falls into slavery or gets defeated in battle. He says, "But when they repent, I'm asking that you forgive them." And he's going to do the same thing for us. We all, from time to time, we no longer live in sin, but we trip up sometime and we fall into sin. And God is just waiting with open arms to want to forgive us. So there may be times that we feel like, I don't feel God's presence at all. Hey, maybe you're in sin right now. Ask for forgiveness. Ask God to forgive you, and he will gladly take you back into the fold and gladly get you back on the right path. Amen. So he does the same for us. Moving on to verse 35, it says, "When the heavens are shut up, and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance." So here we go again. They're sinning. There's famine in the land. It's dry. There's no rain. We have a drought. When you have a drought of the Word of God, you're going to go through those hard times. You're going to feel like you're walking in a desert land. You're going to feel like, "Lord, where are you at? Why are you not blessing me? Why are you not taking care of these issues I have?" But when you get back and start watering yourself with the Word of God, He's going to open up the floodgates. He's going to open up those blessings. He's going to open up the provision for you. And that's why we need to constantly be saturated in the Word of God. We need to constantly be watered by Him. And this heat that we have here, we have plants in front of our house that we planted, and every day me and Netta look at them, and we're like, oh, let's go put water on them, because if we don't, what happens? They dry up. So if we don't get watered by this Word, we're going to dry up. And though we have salvation, our walk is not going to be anything to look at. So we got to constantly be watered by the Word of God and let Him get that drought conditions out of our heart. In verse 37, it reads, when there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people of Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands towards the temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive the acts and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the heart of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you give to their fathers. So only God knows the heart of man. Only God knows your heart, my heart. We don't know the hearts of people around us. So often whenever we may have been sinned against by others, and we want to maybe bring some kind of revenge against them, we need to forgive them wholeheartedly. And that's hard to do. Certain circumstances, certain people do very evil things to people, to kids, to women, to men. It doesn't matter. The heart of men is evil, and we don't know the heart, but God does. But we are told to forgive, and we need to forgive unconditionally. That way that forgiveness releases and frees us of the burden of having to deal with the sin that came upon us. We let God take care of that situation. We talked about God gaining revenge and bringing judgment on those who sin against us. That's His job. We got to lay it at His feet. We got to give forgiveness and lay it at His feet and let Him work that out. Because if we hold on to these unforgiveness and we hold on to this and we don't forgive unconditionally, we're going to carry that burden. That's just another chain that we're going to have on us that we don't need. So we need to ask God to forgive us, to forgive them, and to cleanse our hearts of any unforgiveness we may have. Verse 41, it says, moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outreach arm when they come and pray towards the temple. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you, as you do your people Israel, and they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. So here, they're going to be talking about us, the Gentiles. Lord, open your heart, open your eyes towards those who are foreigners, who are not of the nation of Israel. Or how about, Lord, open your eyes to those who are not believers in Jesus Christ. Open your eyes to them. Let them hear about you. Let them know who you are. And in the temple, he had the court of the Gentiles. That was for those who would come and worship God who were not of Israeli descent, that would come and want to worship God and turn away from their heathen gods and worship the one true God. In the area where Jesus cleared out the temple with the money people and the ones that were selling the sacrifice and kind of raising the prices on it was done in the court of the Gentiles. So there is a place for those who want to come and worship God. And he's saying here, Lord, hear even those who are not of Israeli descent. Hear the foreigner that comes and wants to seek your face And God's going to hear that prayer from the unbeliever that's wanting to seek his face and wanting to come into that salvation and wanting to come into that saving knowledge of who Jesus is. So yes, Lord, open up to these foreigners. Open up to those who want to seek your face. And how are they going to know that we want to seek your face? The Jews at the time of Jesus, they were not looking to want to mess with the Gentiles. They looked at the Gentiles as dogs. I hope we as believers don't look at unbelievers as dogs, but look at them as compassion. Be the salt and light that Jesus wants us to be. So if we start to turn ourselves inward and we start to isolate ourselves from the rest of the world, we're doing ourselves an injustice. We need to be out there to be salt and light for those unbelievers, to bring them into the house of God, to bring them face to face with their Maker. We need to bring them in for they can learn and know about the one and true God. We don't need to turn ourselves inward. We need to reach out to those who are not saved. We need to reach out to those foreigners and bring them into the house of God. Solomon says, Lord, when strangers join us, may you hear their prayer and meet him in the place of their need. And what's the need of those who are unbelievers? Salvation. So we pray, God, meet those who are unsaved. Meet them where they're at. And that need is salvation. Amen. In verse 44, it goes on to say, when your people go out to battle against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord towards the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. So here it is too, when the nation of Israel would go out, if their cause was a cause of God, God was going to be there to fight their battles. God was going to be there to take care of them and give them the victory. And he does the same for us. If we go out for the cause of God and our heart is set in the right place for God, he's going to go out and fight our battles for us. We won't have to do anything. We'll just have to trust him and believe in faith that he's going to take care of the battles and places where we need to be, as long as we're lined up with what his will says in his word. So he'll fight the battles that we have. And oftentimes we'll have to be patient, especially when we're not getting any answers. When we know something's coming, but no answers either way, we're kind of stuck in the middle. We got to have that patience. We got to just listen to the voice of the Lord and just realize that he's fighting the battles that we don't even see right now. So he has us. He's going to get us where we need to be, but it's going to be in his timing and in his way, and we just have to trust in that. In verse 46, it goes on to say, it says, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. We all sin. And I'm glad he put that in there. It said, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you towards their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all the transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant, the supplication of your people, Israel, to listen to them whenever they call you. For you separated them from among all the people of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when they brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. So if the nation, basically if the nation turn from the truth, turn to false worship, as you're saying here, and are led into captivity, which we will see them after Solomon start to slide into that realm where they're serving the wrong gods, they're worshiping other gods, they're worshiping and not listening to the truth of God's word, which remains steadfast. We'll see that. Only God can turn their hearts back. Only God can turn our hearts back when we may have false worship in our life, when we may substitute the truth for a lie. Only He can turn our hearts back and get us back on track with Him. Now we're going to look at verse 54, and it reads, "And so it was, when Solomon had finished praying all his prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven." This is the first time I've seen, up to this point, someone kneeling in prayer in the Old Testament. Often you hear in prayer they're standing before God praying. Moses had his hands raised to split the Red Sea. It was always in a standing posture. You never seen anyone kneeling. And it doesn't really matter the posture of which you come to prayer, as long as your heart has a posture of prayer. That is the key factor. But here, he was humbling to me. He looks like he's humbling himself before God by getting on. This is the king of Israel. And he's getting on his knees before the ultimate king to pray and to lift up these prayers. I think he's also praying for what he's going to say next. Lord, give me what I need to say next to these people. Because this is a big ordeal he's taking on with all the masses of people here listening to him as he's dedicating this temple. So he's having a moment of humility by getting on his knees and praying. And I often find it's easy to go to prayer, it's natural to go to prayer when we have times, hard times. We're almost drawn to that, we're almost pushed to that to go pray. But whenever times are good, are we getting on our knees and giving prayer and praise to God in the good times? I think we forget to do that sometimes. And prayer is powerful. I think a lot of blessing in our lives and a lot of good things that happen in our life happen because we live a life of prayer. And often I think a lot of things dry up in our life when our prayer life is dry as well. I can contest to that. I know if I'm not praying enough to the Lord, I can feel it in different areas of my life. And I got to get back on it. And I say, Lord, forgive me for being negligent with your prayer life and my time with you, because I can just feel the disconnect there. But when I'm in prayer and I'm doing it on a regular basis and it's truly from my heart and my heart has a posture of prayer, I can feel the power of God. I can feel His presence in my life. And it said in this particular portion, in 2 Chronicles 7, it tells us that when he prayed, that fire was sent from heaven to consume the sacrifice at this point. How powerful would that be if we can have a prayer life that would send down fire from heaven? That would be pretty good. Maybe not literal fire, but send the fire of the Holy Spirit down to work in our lives, to work in others' lives. So our posture, our heart posture should be towards prayer always. Even if our physical posture may not be kneeling or laid out before the Lord, we should always have that posture of prayer and humbleness before the Lord at all times. Go on to verse 55. And it reads, "Then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commands our fathers." And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord, our God, day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and his cause of his people Israel, as each day may require. So here he's talking about the promises of God that have never failed. Do you remember a year ago, maybe when you had a certain situation in your life and you started doubting God? Do you really remember it? How about 3 years ago? How about a couple weeks ago? You may have had issues in your life that were like, I know God says that he promises all things work together for our good, right, for those who love us. But is he really going to work that for me? Maybe it was a financial struggle you went through. I know we've had our share in our lives, that we've had our financial struggles. Lord, I don't know where the money's going to come up for this bill, or, Lord, I don't know where the money's going to come up to end the rest of this month. But looking back now, I'm still here. God has still provided for us. The promises that he gives us in his word remains. Every promise he's made to us has been fulfilled or will be fulfilled. So we often doubt sometimes in times of crisis, but we shouldn't, because his promises are always, always going to come true. All right, in verse 60, I'm going to read through the rest of the chapter here. It says, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Once again, he's talking about all the people, not just the nation of Israel. He wants to include all in this, that all people may know God. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day. And then the king and all of Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon offered sacrifice of peace offering, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 bulls, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. On the same day, the king secreted the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, and for there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and fat of the peace offering, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offering. At that time, Solomon held a feast, and all of Israel with him, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God, 7 days and seven more days, 14 days. So they had 14 days of just celebration and worship and eating and enjoying each other and enjoying the Lord. Oh, man, that's awesome. On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their tent joyfully and glad of heart for all the good that the Lord had done for his servant David and for Israel, his people. Amen. So the temple has now been dedicated. A blessing over it has now been given. And the worship in this central part of Israel, the center part of where God can come, can now begin. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word tonight, Lord, and we thank you that we are able to be filled with your Holy Spirit, Father, and that we welcome your Holy Spirit to work in and out of our lives. We ask, Father, that you would just forgive us, Lord, of when we go wayward, Lord, and that you would just bring us back into your fold, into your arms, that we can just feel your love, Father God, that you have for us, Lord, and that we can just work according to you, Lord. We just ask that you would keep us all safe as we go our ways tonight. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.